Well, again, as we mentioned about yesterday, my heart's just full today to see so many that came and worked and endeavored. And when you bring something up in some of your business meetings or some of our other meetings, and we talk about we want to do this, and we place it before the congregation, it just does a pastor's heart well to see that somebody want to help and participate and work and make that a blessing. And so it was just a good time in the Lord, and I'm just anticipating good things about a revival. So Candy and I will be working this week to get a revival paper together, and so you'll be able to hand those out, invite people. So invite people to come to church, visit people when you can to invite them to church. When you see somebody not here, give them a call and remind them that they're missed. And so we just pray to God's glory that we would continue to see our church grow spiritually and physically in number, that we might minister to people, minister together. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is our 12th time that we've looked at the book of Colossians as we're working through verse by verse. That takes a little while to do that, but I believe that's the best method of going through the Word of God. I don't have to just look and say, okay, what pet peeve do I want to preach about this week? We look at the Word of God in its context and in its order and work right through the Word of God. So stand if you're able as we give reverence, honor to the Word of God. Back in the book of Ezra, when they came back to Israel after being in captivity, they stood for 2 hours to listen to the Word of God. We'll just stand a couple moments and give reverence to the Word of God, God's eternal Word. And the Bible tells us here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8, beware. Excuse me. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for what it teaches us. It teaches us how to be saved, and it teaches us the way of salvation, the way that we should walk with you, and the way that we should think, and all that we can think about that you have done, dear God, that you have done through the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would grow closer to you, dear God, and to your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we listen and examine your word, that you might be our teacher, Lord God. The Holy Spirit might illumine to us the very things that we need in our lives, that we might stand before you, that we might handle the word of God, that you might say to us one day, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Lord, now we pray you bless us as we partake of the bread of life, as you minister it unto us, as we examine a little closer what these verses say to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled this message today, The Fullness of Christ. The Fullness of Christ. If you were in your car and you would get ready to go on a trip, maybe you had to go somewhere very quickly, a notification came that you needed to rush to go somewhere, would you prefer that you look up and you see the gas hand, would you prefer that it be on empty when you need to go on vacation, when you need to go on the trip? Would you prefer that it be at half a tank? Would you prefer that it be a full tank? I can imagine you would prefer, like I would prefer, that it would be full. When we look at our oil sometimes, and we need to check our oil from time to time, would you prefer that it be empty? No, because it can be damaged to the engine. We would prefer for your to be at the full mark. Our antifreeze, and right on all the necessary fluids, we would prefer that fullness. How about this evening, or maybe this afternoon, right after lunch, would you prefer when you go to the refrigerator and you pull out the freezer, open the freezer door section, would you prefer that your ice cream bucket be full or empty? If you like ice cream. Is anybody here who doesn't like ice cream? My father-in-law, I think, is the ice cream king of the world. Or he could compete for it. They don't buy those half gallons. They buy the big tubs. And they don't last long. at my father-in-law's house. I heard a story one time about this lady who came to church at this little small church, and she always wanted to bring the pastor something to eat. And she'd bring the pastor. She never came back on Sunday evenings, and so he didn't have to say much to her, and she'd come the next week. But she was the worst cook ever. And the pastor, he would take that food home the first time, and they would make it a part of their meal, and they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't eat it. And so the next meal, they tried it again, and they just couldn't eat it. And so eventually, he would just kind of bring it home and throw it out to the chickens or whatever. And one time, they had a special meeting at the church, and it was an evening meeting, and she came back that evening, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, how was the food that you gave me this morning?" He said, "Ma'am, food like that doesn't last long at my house." But we would prefer that ice cream tub be full when we reach in it. We would prefer them to be full so we can fully utilize their contents, whether it be our gas tank or our ice cream or our refrigerator or any other thing that we use as necessary. In Christ, the Christian believer has a fullness that can only be accredited to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was fully God, because he was fully man, because he absolutely had no sin, because he went to the cross and he died and he rose again for us and accomplished the work of salvation. In Christ, the Bible tells us that we can be fully saved and fully full of the Holy Spirit and fully meeting the requirements that God wants for us to get into heaven. So let's look at a little bit this today. And we will examine some things of fullness. We're going to examine three things real closely about fullness. The first one I want us to see is the enemy of the fullness of Christ. As we get to and talking about that we're full in Christ and that Christ can fully save us and Christ is fully God, but there are enemies to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse number 8. It teaches us right there, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, why would Paul say beware? Or in other words, that could be translated, be on your guard. Keep your head up. Keep out looking. Because, why? Why Paul say that? Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophies. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So they're enemies. And Paul's reminding us that we don't go through the Christian life and we don't go without keeping our guard up and realizing that we're constantly going to be under attack by the enemies by multiple ways. It would be nice if we had no enemies. It will never happen to the believer that we don't have enemies, that we don't have spiritual battle until we get to glory. We cannot say, well, I've accomplished so much for God now, I've done my devotion so well, I've attended church so much, I've got older in life, and the enemy is not worried about me anymore. I'm not that important in the kingdom of God that the enemy would attack me. No, no, no. We will always be under spiritual attack by the enemies of the cross. We have many enemies. First of all, the devil is our primary enemy. The devil has brought the world into a lost state, makes the world lost, and our own flesh that desires sin is our enemy. So we have threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and the flesh. In this verse, we're reminded of these three enemies, and the devil's influence the world and the flesh to draw people, even including believers, away. So Paul is talking to believers here in Colossians. He's talking to us as believers now. And he says, beware, be on your guard, and watch out for some of these enemies. Verse 8 is similar to verse number 4. Look back at verse number 4. And he says unto this church in Colossae, and I say unto you, lest any man should beguile you. The word beguile there, we're reminded that it is the word entice. It means to draw away. Now in verse 8, we're warned against being spoiled. He said, beware lest anyone spoil you. Spoil is often used in a military term. It's when the victor takes away spoils through the victory. So when the Israelites were coming into the promised land and they were winning victories by the power of God under the leadership of Joshua, they were allowed to take certain things out. That was the spoils. God told him in certain cities, don't take anything. Don't take anything out of Jericho. One man did. And it brought defeat to them when they faced the next army. But that was not unusual, even in the time when the New Testament was written and the Roman army would go in and defeat someone, they bring back the treasures from that land. Nebuchadnezzar did it to the Israelites when he brought the treasures of the temple, the spoils. And that's what Paul is saying. Beware, lest anyone spoil you, take you away captive. Now, how do they desire to do that? How does the world desire to take the Christian away from walking with Christ in the fullness of the Spirit, in the fullness of the Word of God? The Bible tells us here are some examples. Number one, he says through philosophies. Philosophies are often built on what people think. Well, I think, I feel, and they develop their philosophies. Well, when we go to the Word of God, we go, and what does the Word of God plainly say? Instead of thinking, I feel that God should do this. I feel that God should allow me to do this. That's philosophy. And the world wants to draw the church away from the Word of God to the idea of, well, I think and I feel. And that gets people in a lot of trouble. In other words, philosophy comes from two words that mean the love of wisdom. The love of wisdom, that's where philosophy comes from. And so Paul is not warning here against godly wisdom, but against man's wisdom. Flip back, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. This is the Acts. This is the New Testament history. This is where his church is being established. We learn about Paul's missionary journeys in Acts. We learn about the works of the apostles. And so Acts chapter 17, started verse number 16, Paul is in his ministry now, and he goes to Athens. And Athens had a lot of people around there teaching and philosophies. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Notice that when Paul saw that the city was given to him over to idolatry, Paul didn't withdraw into a shell. Paul went forward. It's a good lesson for us there. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth as strange gods because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Listen, that's not unusual that people would say even today. Oh, what are you babbling about? You preach this Jesus and the resurrection? Get over that. Get past. Get up with the times. And Paul encountered the very same thing. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him into Acropolis, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, therefore speak thou unto us. So when we speak out for God against what man is saying, what philosophy is saying, what people think with their own wisdom, there's different approaches. Some will hate us, but some might say, hey, I want to learn more. So we learn here this vain, this philosophy. Back to Colossians. Philosophy, number one, and then he said vain deceit. Now, vain deceit is enemy's tricks of thought. The enemy. We need to remember that everything that's not from the Word of God, everything that contradicts the Word of God, is simply a trick of the enemy to draw Christians away from the Word of God. It's a trick of the enemy to keep unbelievers from getting to the Word of God and getting to Christ and salvation. So Paul says an enemy is philosophy in the world and the vain deceit, deception. Think back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan do? He wanted to deceive them. Beautiful animal talking. A beautiful tree. It looked good. It certainly is going to taste good. When we look at fruit, what do we say? When we go to the grocery store, that one looks a little brown. Oh, that one looks a little this. We pick out the best looking ones. We go apple picking. We go and we look up on the tree. Well, that one's kind of, you know, rough looking. Let me get this one. And so the devil deceived them and said, because it looks good and because God has withheld it from you, it must be that much better. And so we see that vain deceit is just working right in the tool of Satan. One author called this high-sounding nonsense. That's vain deceit. High-sounding nonsense. Another one, he says, after the traditions of men. After traditions of men. See, not only just the church today has to battle against traditions, and not all traditions are bad. Not all traditional thoughts and words are wrong. But some things, when it says, well, I believe this is something I've been taught all my life, doesn't mean that it's right. Ideas pass down through generations. Now, let's do a little exercise together. I got a little sheet up here, and this comes from my book of Bible puzzles, and I've handed some of those out before. And so we're going to do a little work together, a little exercise together. And I want you to be able to say, in the Bible, not in the Bible. Can y'all say that? Say, in the Bible. Say, not in the Bible. And some of you are going to disagree with each other. I'm going to give you a couple of phrases, well, a good number of phrases, and I want you to just say, in the Bible or not in the Bible, okay? You ready? All right? So the first one is based on sometimes we get traditions are taught so strongly and so heavily, that people begin to think, well, the Bible says that. Now watch this. Is this in the Bible or not in the Bible? The blind leading the blind. The blind leading the blind. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 14. It's in the Bible. Number two, a scapegoat. In the Bible, not in the Bible. A little louder. I want to hear you. In the Bible or not in the Bible?
Not in the Bible.
In the Bible? Leviticus 16:10, a scapegoat. They release a goat once a year at the certain ceremonies. They killed a lamb and they release a scapegoat. By the skin of your teeth. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. By the skin of your teeth. Job 19:20. It's in the Bible. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. In the Bible, not in the Bible. In the Bible? Not in the Bible. Y'all having fun yet? I'm having a blast. It's not in the Bible. That came from years ago when the family would have one tub, maybe warm it up, and the hierarchy would take the first bath, and then the oldest child, then the next child, and the next child, and the next child. And when the little baby got in there, the water was so dirty, they would say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater because you might not find him in the dirty water. That's where it came from. No, all right, next one. The fat of the land. In the Bible, not in the Bible. The fat of the land. Y'all getting scared now, aren't you? In the Bible, not in the Bible. Alice, I like Alice. She speaks out. I can hear Alice.
Oh, yeah, everybody says I'm glad.
In the Bible, not in the Bible. God told Moses to tell the people, you enjoy the fat of the land, and others. It was told to Abraham. Genesis 45:18. A drop in the bucket. That's just a drop in the bucket. In the Bible, not in the Bible.
Not in the Bible.
Da-da-da-da. Isaiah 40:15. A drop in the bucket. Eat sour grapes. In the Bible, not in the Bible. In the Bible. Ezekiel 18:2 and Jeremiah 31:29. Going the extra mile. Go the extra mile. In the Bible, not in the Bible.
In the Bible.
In the Bible, not in the Bible. Lindsay, what do you think? I don't know. Jesus taught us to go the extra mile. Huh? This is fun. Go the extra mile. Matthew 5:41. Jesus said, if a man slap you on this cheek, turn his cheek. If he asks you go a mile, go an extra mile for him. It's in the Bible. It's interesting how many of these phrases are in the Bible that we still use in American culture today, isn't it? We've been influenced by the Bible greatly. Turn the other cheek. In the Bible, Matthew, I just told you, Matthew 5:39. You're quick learners. Can't tell the seasons apart. As you get closer into the time, you can't tell the seasons apart. In the Bible, not in the Bible. In the Bible, not in the Bible. It's not. We've been told that many years. Actually, God told Noah there would never be cease to be harvest and time to plant. God promised there would never cease to be the seasons to Noah. So we've been told. You can tell it's getting closer to time. It's cold here on a July day. Not the Bible. Nowhere. All right, this is fun. All right, next one. It's better to give than to receive. In the Bible, not in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Acts 20:35. Set your teeth on edge. In the Bible or not in the Bible? Jeremiah the prophet preached that in Jeremiah 31:29. Put words in your mouth. In the Bible, not in the Bible. Not in the Bible? In the Bible? Any in the Bibles? All right. It's in the Bible. Exodus 4:15. God told Moses, when you go before Pharaoh, I will put words in your mouth. And then also in 2 Samuel 14:3, we find that. Ugly as a mud fence. You ever heard that phrase? Boy, you're ugly as a mud fence. I've been told that all my life. Is that in the Bible or not in the Bible? Oh, take your Bibles. I'm just kidding. It's not in the Bible. All right. A fly in the ointment. In the Bible, not in the Bible. See, I can make this really a lot more fun for me, a lot worse for y'all. Where I ask you to raise your hands, which one you think is. No. That is in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 10:1, a fly in the ointment. Out of the mouth of babes. You heard the phrase? Out of the mouth of babes? In the Bible, in Psalm 18:8-2. A lamb to the slaughter, or a lamb before the slaughter. That's in the Bible. Speaking of our Lord Jesus prophesied, Isaiah 53:7. I have some blanks of that sheet at home. I'll try to get some copies made if you're interested in having that. I think that was a lot of fun. Traditions of men can get us in trouble. Sometimes people are so used to doing a certain way of something in church, and they say, we got to do that. That's in the Bible. But sometimes it's just a tradition. Not all traditions are bad. Now, he says the four things we've got to watch out for is the rudiments of the world. That means a practice or worldly or fleshly manners. Well, the world does this. Does it mean it's going to work in the church? Now, notice the last phrase of verse 8. The Word of God tells us there, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies or vain deceits and after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. And not after Christ. That's very important. Where we find all that we need, Christ. The Gettys have wrote a song, and I think maybe it's been played here before. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, I make my stand. In Christ alone, I find a hope. Now, that brings us to the next verse we want to examine. We looked at, first of all, verse 8, the enemies of the fullness of Christ. Enemies, they can't destroy the fullness of Christ, but they want us to think that Christ is not full. But look at verse 9 and part of verse 10. The reality of the fullness of Christ. We saw the enemies of the fullness of Christ. Now, the realities of the fullness of Christ. Verse 9. For in him. Now, I wish the Bible translators would capitalize him, because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth some. Is that what your translation says? Does your anybody got a translation that says part? Does anybody got one that says half of, a little bit of? No, the Word of God teaches, for in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow, what's that mean? It means that in Christ we have the reality of fullness of all we need for salvation. The real reality that Christ is fully God, that Christ is fully our Savior, that Christ fully fulfilled the plan of God, that Christ is fully able to save us. The Word of God says that Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, those that call upon His name. There's a fullness of Christ. This is true whether people, whether institutions, denominations, people that call themselves believers believe this or not, that we have the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even sometimes people inside the church will question the reality of the fullness of Christ. They'll say, yes, I need to be saved and have Christ, but I also need this to be complete in Him. I also need to do this. I need to add this. No, the Bible says that Christ is the fullness that we need for our salvation. Look back, if we would, verse number 17 and 19 of our previous chapter, Colossians 1. When we see what Christ did, we heard what Christ said, and is revealed throughout the Bible, we know that Christ is fully God, and He's fully the Savior. Verse number 17, chapter 1. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father in Him should all fullness dwell. Fully God, fully man, fully Savior, fully the Lamb of God, fully the fulfillment of all the promises that God made. John chapter 1, verse number 14 through verse number 18. John 1, 14 through 18, we are reminded here also of this fullness. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus had sin, He could not be fully God. If Jesus had sin, He couldn't bring us full truth and full grace. John bare witness of Him and cried, John the Baptist, that is, saying, this is He of whom I spoke. He cometh after me, is preferred before me, for He was before me. Now remember, Elizabeth was pregnant before Mary. And so John the Baptist was born before Jesus. John the Baptist was a few months older than Jesus. But John says here that Jesus was before him. How could that be? Because He's eternally God. Because He's fully God. He is before me, before He was before me. And in Him, His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The fullness of all that we need for salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, where we're at in Colossians, and part B of verse number 10, the last part. It says, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Jesus Christ is head of all princes, all kingdoms, all governments. There's powerful governments in the world. America's a powerful government. China's a powerful government and growing. North Korea has a powerful government. He has his, you know, finger on everything. He's powerful. Those people can't hardly do anything. And there's other governments. There's the United Nations, who's growing in their power. Jesus just laughs at them. The Bible says in Psalm 2, why do the wicked rage?
Why do they imagine a vain thing? The Lord just laughs at their foolishness that they think they're in charge.
And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is head of all principalities and powers and kingdoms and government. Now, the royal family has been in the news a lot. You've been paying attention? You watching any of that? Connie and I watched a show last night about it. Very fascinating. About some of the things about the royal family. About the jewels in that crown. About when she was coronated years ago. When her father died, and Queen Elizabeth rose to the power as queen, they planned, I think it was either 14 or 16 months before they had her coronation. And they had choirs, and they had people, 8,000 people in this building to watch it. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is more powerful than all that. She has the authority a little bit. She has power a little bit, or did. But Christ has all authority is under his feet. And in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. Now we saw the enemy of the fullness in verse number 8. In verse number 9, we saw the reality of the fullness of Christ. Now verse number 10, for us, more. The application of the fullness of Christ. So we have the enemies that's trying to fight that. We have the fullness that's in Christ. But how do we make application of that? Verse number 10. Look at it again. For we are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and of powers. The application is for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that we're complete in him. What's it talking about? What's it saying? Some would take this and misuse this and say, see, in Christ, we got all the finances we want. See, in Christ, we got all the glamour that we would want. We got all the good looks we want. We should be full of diamonds and cars, and that's what it means in the fullness of Christ. No, 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 no. That's not in the context at all. It's in the context of salvation. If this prosperity every believer is supposed to have was what Paul was teaching, then Paul himself was teaching something that he didn't even have. Paul didn't have a lot. He had to ask one of his fellow helpers to bring a coat to him for winter time while he was in jail. He's talking about our salvation. For in him we have the fullness. In him we are fully saved. We are complete in him. Ever had a project? It was looming over your head. Couldn't wait to get it done. You like when it was complete? You ever turned in an assignment in school and it got back from the English teacher? It was your term paper and she wrote incomplete on the top. No fun, huh? Full and complete. That's who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing that we have to seek more than Jesus Christ. You're in me. Now fill me and make me fully aware of all that you have done for me and all you are within me. The one who is creator. The one who is the Lamb of God. The one who is a mighty warrior who will speak at the end and put all things under his feet by the word of his mouth. The risen Savior. He provides their salvation that is rich, it's powerful, it's complete, it is full. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, in salvation, we are complete and full in him. He brings that fullness. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a sheep out of the fold, and I'm brought back. I've been made an adopted son of the Lord Jesus. An adopted son of the Father God and a brother, the Bible says, of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't get any fuller than that, does it? The gas tank in your car today outside, is it full? Is it half full? Is it near empty? Is the red light on? If we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, it always sets it full. If those boys and girls yesterday that were learning about the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe their tank is getting closer to where they have an understanding they need to be saved. And when they understand, doesn't matter if they're 5 or 55 or 105, that tank goes all the way to full. There's a lot of folks around us every day that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to share with them the reality. There's other folks that are Christians in our family, and we don't have them in church. Remind them of the enemies that are trying to draw them away. Tell them, I love seeing church, that we might grow in Christ. And we may be prepared for these wicked times that we live in. There is nothing or no one that can bring fullness of salvation but the Lord Jesus Christ. This should eliminate when anyone tries to tell us, yes, I'm glad you have Jesus. Yes, I'm glad you go to your church, and I'm glad you do devotions. But you also, let me tell you something that's been revealed that you might not know. This was revealed a couple hundred years. This was revealed later by a great prophet of God. No. The Bible says in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to add anything. These 66 books have all that I need to do. I don't need something else. The Bible says I'm full in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm complete in Him. Let me close with one other verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But in Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, as we're studying in Sunday school, that list goes on as we read other places in the Word of God. But in Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Somebody comes along and says, I got some wiser words that aren't in the clue in the Bible, but we'll give it. No. Jesus Christ is my complete wisdom. This will make you more right with God if you start doing this and you stop doing that. No, I'm already righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are things that God says do and don't do, but make sure it's from the Word of God. And sanctification means I'm set apart. Redeem means I've been purchased. Now, how do we apply this to our life? How do we apply the application of the fullness to our individual lives? Acts tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord Jesus shall be saved. We'll be saved from sin. We'll be saved from our own self and self-will. We'll be saved from eternal judgment. But as we close this, three things as we review them. Number one, be aware there's enemies that want to attack us and tell us we're not full in Christ. Number two, realize the fullness of Christ. Make that a reality in your life every day. In Christ, salvation is complete. We were studying upstairs this morning how He's our mediator. He's our high priest. We go to God through Him. And then apply the fullness of Christ. When the enemy says, oh, you're not good at it. You've done this. God can't love you. The old devil, I'm already complete in Christ. Get behind me, Satan. Leave me alone. I know what the Word of God says. When others say, you need this, fight against those enemies of the cross, against the reality. Today, if you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, you know that you're complete in Him, come and say, Pastor, show me how I can have the fullness of Christ, how I can be complete in Him. Today you might be dealing with other things in your life you need prayer about. Come. And I'd love to have prayer with you.